So we're starting the new year and want to start with a little bit of review. Wendy mentioned the journals in the back. If you have not picked up one of those, I encourage you to do that. They're free through the Script gift card program. It does have the song Be Thou My Vision as kind of the theme for that. But it also has a page for you to work through to ask God to give you a word for the year, a word that will that he will use as an anchor for your spiritual growth, your spiritual connection, him using you in different ways. And so I just wanted to give you a reminder, make sure if you haven't gotten that yet, continue to pray, God, what is the word? Because it will help you to be what God wants you to be. And then your assignment for last week that we're going to continue into this week is that every day this past week, I wanted you to ask God to show you how he wants you to make iron sharpening iron relationships as a part of your spiritual growth in 2020. Last week, if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to get the message or pull it off the podcast off of the website, because it was the kind of part one of this message when we start talking about the relationships that make us what God wants us to be. And so I want you to continue that prayer until God shows you how. Not just for yourself, but for us as a congregation. God, how do you want us? Give us tools. Give us guides to develop relationships that will be iron sharpening iron kinds of relationships. And we'll talk about what those look like in a few minutes. So just as a point of review, last week we began to talk about how Mary is an example. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is an example of the abundant life that we long for. As we went through the Christmas season, God gave me understanding of the quality and the character and the incredible kind of person that Mary was. Not somebody to be worshipped, but someone to look at as an example of what we ought to be. And we saw that she had favor with God, that she wasn't randomly chosen just out of the crowd, but it's because she had given her life to God in such a powerful, deep way that she was able to be chosen by God, to be used in this incredible way. And so she had favor with God. She had a deep knowledge, commitment, and relationship with God. And we're not going to look at all the scriptures, so just kind of hang with me. She had a deep knowledge, commitment, and relationship with God. Her response was a response of surrender. When the angel came to her, said, let it be so according to your word. So her response was of surrender. It was also a praise and commitment. We talked about how she I don't think it was a song, but it was like a poem of praise, the Magnificat, that is deep and strong and wonderful theology. And then it was obedience. She ended up in the upper room with all the others after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, waiting for the Holy Spirit. She was a woman of extraordinary courage. She risked everything, not only to give birth to Jesus, but to raise Jesus, to parent Jesus. She stayed with Jesus throughout his suffering, even all the way to the cross. She was standing there with several other people while most of the disciples had deserted Jesus. She was a woman of exceptional character and skill to raise Jesus and his siblings. And we looked at how James, Jesus' younger brother, remember the video clip of Michael Jr.? If you weren't here last week, you need to go on YouTube, Michael Jr., Jesus' little brother. And so we see not just Jesus, but James became the leader of the church. Not Peter, not one of the disciples, but James. That speaks to who Mary and Joseph were in raising not only Jesus, but the other siblings as well. So we talked about all that last week. It's on the CD from last week. And then Mary became such a person. And so my mind went, well, how did she become that? What was it that made her this kind of person that God could use in such a powerful way? And as I looked at it, my conclusion, my insight, Holy Spirit insight, I believe, was that one of the key factors, if not the key factor, was the people that she was around. It was the relationships that we had. that she became such a person through what I'm going to call this year, it should be eye to eye. Eye to eye. Iron sharpens iron relationships. Iron on iron. Proverbs 27:17. Do you remember what it said? Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Iron sharpens iron relationships are those kinds of relationships that make us more than we can be by ourselves, that make us what God wants us to be. We were talking and digging deeper earlier today that that we were created for relationships. We weren't created to go it alone. We were created for one another. And so when God wants to work in our lives and make us something, he uses the body of Christ. He uses other people in specific kinds of relationships. So what we see is Mary had those, and Jesus experienced that from Mary. That's part of what we're going to see. And then Jesus did it with his disciples. And then the disciples did it with those who would follow in their footsteps. What you see in Scripture is every time someone is of a powerful of use to God, who knows God intimately, who is used God, used by God, there are some relationships in their life that are iron sharpening iron relationships. And we cannot be what God wants us to be without them. So I want you to pause for just a moment. I want you to think in your life of a person who made a lasting impact in your life. Not just a momentary encouragement, but who shifted or changed or helped to determine the trajectory of your life in some way by either saying or doing something that at the time felt confrontational. And I gave the example of my English professor last week who confronted me after I'd taken the final test, and I thought I'd done really well, and I walked in to get my grade, and he said, yeah, it's good for most people. And it changed the trajectory for me. I had another person when I was in high school, and I went to visit the college that I ended up going to, and while I was there, I was staying in a room with a friend of mine and this new guy that I'd never met before, and he began to talk to me. He said, well, where are you going to go to college? I said, well, I'm just visiting this one. I'm really going to one in another school that was affiliated with our church, another college. And he said, well, you're going to be pastor, right? I said, yeah. He said, why would you go to any other school than the one who puts out more pastors by far than any other college? That's this college. Why would you go there who just barely puts out any pastors? Why wouldn't you go here? And my thought was, I want to go to Florida. That's why I want to go there. But that confrontational statement, just that little conversation, changed the trajectory of my life. Who in your life has been that for you? Write their name down. Because I want you to have them in your mind as we talk about the characteristics. Just have them in there. Just write it down. Just write it down. Yeah, you can put more than one person. Sure. All right, so let's talk about it then. Sharpening one another through eye-to-eye relationships in 2020. Iron sharpening iron relationships. And so here's just some foundational before we get to those steps. Iron sharpening relationships are living out the Sermon on the Mount. We've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount and all that it is, but as you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's about relationships. The golden rule seems to sum it all up. Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish what others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Iron sharpening iron relationships are living out the Sermon on the Mount. It's doing for somebody else what you would want them to do for you. And you would want them, so if you're walking off a cliff, you would want that person to stop you from walking off a cliff, right? And as far as character and competence and being in relationship with God and being the man or woman that God wants you to be, we're walking the wrong direction unless God turns us around, and we need other people to help turn us around. Iron sharpening iron relationships are countercultural. They are not the norm for the culture that we live in. They are, does anybody remember what RSU stands for? Right side up in an upside down world. They are countercultural. We live in an individualistic society where we believe we should be able to handle it by ourselves, so we shouldn't need other people. And we feel like we shouldn't do anything to offend someone else. And iron sharpening relationships, sometimes you have to say things that may not be patting people on the back. Iron sharpening relationships move us from enabling to empowering. From enabling to empowering. So enabling means that you're having a pity party and I join you. Poor me, look, all this is so terrible, this is awful. And if I join your pity party, I go, yeah, that's really terrible, that's awful, that's awful. You know, you're those people shouldn't treat you that way. And even though you stole half their money, they shouldn't be mad at you. That's a pity party. That's enabling. Just allowing people to be the dysfunctional people that they are. Empowering is to challenge people, to help people, to lift people, to be a reality check for people, to show people what's right, what's true, what's good. And so if somebody's having that pity party, to empower someone is and I love you, I care about you, but what you did was wrong. What do you mean it was wrong? It was wrong. Now let me help you correct it. That's empowering. That's the iron sharpening iron relationship. That's what we're talking about. Iron sharpening iron relationships require relational, soldier-like Christianity. Relational, soldier-like Christianity. So much of American Christianity is about doing things. It's about ritual, right? So it's about coming on Sunday. It's about taking communion. It's about reading your Bible. It's about praying the right prayers. It's about having devotions. It's about giving money. It's about all those kinds of activities. And it's very individualistic. And so when we read the scriptures in the New Testament and we see the word you, Y-O-U, our minds interpret that as singular. And so when we read the scriptures, you know, you are the salt of the earth. You know, you are the light of the world. We interpret that as singular. In almost every case, it's plural. That's the culture of the New Testament. So it needs to be relational. So we need to think in terms of us instead of me. That's the kind of Christianity. Not only that, but it needs to be more soldier-like in that we are on a mission. God has given us a life to live and a mission to accomplish. And so, like with the art of parenting, that's a part of the mission of those parents, is to help their children be raised into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's a part of our mission as the rest of the congregation to help and encourage them to do that, is to befriend them, to become surrogate aunts, uncles, grandparents, to put up with that stuff and love on them and care for them. It's us. But the soldier-like means that we have a mission, and when soldiers are on a mission, they have no problem correcting one another and telling them there. Nate and I were talking yesterday. It's kind of like when we're playing basketball. When we're playing basketball, the goal everybody has is to win the game. That's the goal. If somebody is being very individualistic, they hog the ball, they take all the shots, they get put on the bench if the coach is good because they're not a part of the team. They're not accomplishing the goal. And when you're playing that game, if one of the other players is out of place, if he's not running the play that he's supposed to, the other players have no problem grabbing him by the jersey and saying, you need to be under the basket. That's soldier-like. That's team-like. We need to be able to do that with one another, or we will not be the people God wants us to be. So that's foundational. Let's talk about it more specifically. Number one, together we need to live the surrender, listen, obey lifestyle. And we're using Mary as an example. But together, we need to live the surrender, listen, obey lifestyle. In our last week of prayer and fasting, that was one of the requests that kind of surfaced out of that. Here's the lifestyle. This is how we need to live. We need to surrender to God, then we need to listen to what he has to say, and then we need to obey. Surrender, listen, obey. Do what he wants. But not individually, although it is an individual responsibility, but collectively together, helping one another do that. Philippians 2:1-4 says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So it's this collective unity, oneness together. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing from your own individualistic desires. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Sound like the golden rule? Let each of you look not only to his own interest. So it doesn't mean you become a doormat, but also to the interests of others. But it means that collectively, as we work together, we all experience the life that God wants us to live. So we have to surrender an individualistic self-focus, listen for God's direction, and obey with love in those relationships as first priority. And so what we see is Mary lived that surrendering, listening, obeying lifestyle. She was who she was, raising the Son of God, because of that kind of living. So when the angel shows up with Mary and says, greetings, favored one. She didn't get freaked out by an angel showing up. It's amazing and wonderful and baffling because she was so in tune with God that she heard the angel's voice. And he didn't have to repeat, don't be afraid, because she was so surrendered to God. And so it says she was troubled because she was trying to figure out what the message meant, not because the angel showed up. And her response was, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She was surrendered. She was obedient. She was listening and obedient. Elizabeth, her cousin, lived the surrendering, listening, obeying lifestyle as well. So she did it together with Mary and her husband. So if you remember the story, the angel shows up to Zechariah, who's a temple priest in the place of incense, and tells him, even though you and your wife are beyond childbearing age, you're going to have a son. He's going to be John the Baptist, and he's going to be the one that goes before Jesus. And Elizabeth gets pregnant. 6 months later, the angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to be the mother of the Son of God. And then immediately after, and the angel says to Mary, your cousin is already 6 months pregnant with a child. You know what Mary's response was? Well, Mary's response was to go to Elizabeth and be there. And when she shows up, Luke chapter 1, verse 41, 42, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Mary went to Elizabeth to be an iron sharpening iron relationship for her, and Elizabeth responded with the same. So she walks in, and she encourages Mary. Joseph lived the surrendering, listening, obeying lifestyle. You know, Joseph kind of gets left out of the picture sometimes, doesn't he? He's kind of like this, you know, Adam. Oh, yeah, Mary. Oh, yeah, and Joseph. But he was essential. Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 to 25 says, when Joseph, he finds out his fiancée is pregnant. being a man of integrity, he quietly determines that he won't marry her. An angel shows up, says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child that is formed in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, guys, that'll freak you out. First, an angel shows up, and then there never ever before and never ever since has there been a baby in the womb of someone who hasn't been with a man. Joseph's response, because he was a surrendering, listening, obeying person. Joseph woke from sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. Without hesitation, he took his wife, but knew her not until he had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. He immediately surrendered, he listened and obeyed. He took Mary as his wife, officially making her his wife. He knew her not, which means he didn't have any sexual relationships with her during the whole pregnancy. That was self-denial. And then he named the baby Jesus in obedience. He was the same kind of character as Mary. And then a little bit later, after Jesus was born, in Matthew chapter 2, it says when, so they went to Bethlehem, the baby came, and all of those things. And then they find out that Herod is going to try to kill the baby. And so they departed, and when the Magi had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose, and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. Immediately, here's the angel's message. And instead of going back to his hometown, which, you know, he had all those plans in place, he had his workshop back there, he left and went to a country that was foreign to him, where he had to travel probably in a dangerous way, and he had to stay there for a couple of years. He sacrificed, surrendered, listened, obedience. Number two is to encourage and help one another. Encourage and help one another in practical ways. So for a person who is living this kind of lifestyle with an iron sharpening iron relationships, iron sharpening iron kind of person, the focus is not on ourselves but on other people. So the focus is on giving first and then receiving. It's on serving first and then receiving service. So on encouraging first and then being encouraged, not just with words, but in very, very practical ways. It's being involved in other people's lives. It's being connected enough to other people to know when they need encouragement, when they need help, and then jumping in and doing it. Luke chapter 1, in those days Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of the Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Put yourself in Mary's place for a moment. Angel visited you. The baby is within your womb now. You've been impregnated. You've opened yourself to all kinds of shame. You immediately go to your cousin that the angels identified as someone else who's having a miraculous baby. And you walk in, and I don't care who you are. You still have human feelings. And the tendency to be afraid, to be concerned, to not know what's going to happen. Mary at that point just needs a word of encouragement. And I wonder if maybe she had even prayed, God, I know you told me it was real. I know the angel is there, but you just give me some kind of confirmation, some way of being sure. She walked in, and Elizabeth speaks into her heart. Yes, Mary, when you walked in the room, my baby jumped for joy, and I recognize that the child that you have conceived is the Son of God, is the Savior. Just what she needed, just when she needed it. But if Mary hadn't gone to Elizabeth to be there, and she went there, I think, to help out. Not to get away so much as to help out, because she stayed until the baby was born. She, notice the last verse. Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. She stayed to help Elizabeth through this pregnancy because they, being unique in who they were, could be iron sharpening iron relationship. And so this kind of relationship, it's not just words of encouragement. Oh, you know, great. It's great that you're doing that. You know, oh, you need help? Okay, well, somebody will probably help you sometime. It's saying, no, if I can't provide the help, let me help you find the help that you need. That's an iron sharpening iron relationship. You can't do everything for everybody, but you can walk along with them and help them find that kind of help. Number three is to poke one another with pointed questions. So these are going deeper and deeper. So we together commit ourselves to the surrender, listen, obey lifestyle. We encourage one another with words when it's needed. We encourage one another with help and actions when that's needed. And it's this mutual. It's not one person sucking all the life out of another person, but it's this joint Mary and Elizabeth helping each other in different ways. And then we go a little bit deeper and we poke one another with pointed questions. You can't force people to do things, but you can ask questions and make statements to get them to look at things differently, to consider things differently. It's about challenging one another to be and to do what God wants us to be and do. It's not letting the other person off the hook, as my professor did not let me off the hook. It's here where we start leaving our comfort zone, because the comfortable thing to do is to not make other people uncomfortable. It's just to attend the pity party and nod your head. Yeah, that's really hard. That's really tough. All the while, in your mind, you're thinking, this person needs to make this change. But that's uncomfortable. And we're taught in our culture, now don't offend anybody. Don't say anything that would make somebody mad. And in our Christian culture especially, we think being like Jesus is being sugary nice instead of being loving. You know, the loving thing to do is often the hard thing to do. The loving thing to do is often not the comfortable thing to do with another person, for the other person. And so we got to let this idea go that I don't want people to get mad at me. I don't want to hurt people's feelings. That's not the bottom line. The bottom line is, am I doing what I am supposed to do as the body of Christ to help them become all that they're supposed to be and not let them walk off the cliff or not experience the kind of life that Jesus really wants for them? I could go so many different directions with this. I love it when Jesus asked people questions, especially when they thought they were the rich young ruler. Hey, Jesus, man, I want to follow you. All this I could bring along with me and, you know, put it in your coffers. Thought he was doing the right thing. And Jesus says, oh, if you're serious about this, sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and then follow me. That's not the way to influence people and win friends, right? But it was a thing that man needed to hear. And how oftentimes do we fail to say the thing that somebody needs to hear? Because we've experienced times when people weren't loving and said things to us, harsh things. But as Christ followers, we need to learn Jesus' method of being loving and saying the things that poke people to go the direction that they need to go, with pointed questions, and add to that pointed statements, asking questions and making statements. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 52. Jesus is 12 years old. His parents went to Jerusalem every year to the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to a custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem and his parents did not know it. But supposing him to be with the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. It's incredible. Here's this 12-year-old kid who has been taught by his mother and father with the sinless nature, being 100% divine, having this incredible insight. So he's taking it in and he's processing and learning it. And he's got all this insight and he's talking with the leaders of the Jewish faith, getting his questions answered. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so?" And in the past, when I read that, I thought, Mary is being pretty insensitive right there. I mean, he is the Son of God. Do you talk to the Son of God that way? Yeah, only if you're his mother. Now, so here's what I, as I've been thinking about Mary over the last month or so, here's a question. Had Jesus treated them inappropriately? Yes. The answer is yes. He absolutely did. Had Jesus been insensitive to their feelings? Absolutely he did. Should Jesus have told them what he was doing? Yes. He knew the drill. This wasn't the first year they went to Jerusalem. He knew when they would go back, and he should have told them. But he's a 12-year-old going on to teenage years, oblivious to what parents feel, because he was 100% human and 100% divine. And Mary drills him with a iron sharpening iron question. Why have you treated us so? It was a learning moment for Jesus. 100% human. He had to learn these things. Mary drilled him, saying, "You treated us badly. Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And the light goes on for Jesus. Oh, yeah, that would make sense. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father? Does that sound like a teenager? Yeah. Oblivious. Well, of course. I know it. You ought to know everything that's going on in my head, right? Now, was Jesus acting like a child? Yes, he was. He needed iron sharpening iron treatment, training from his mother. Now, I said it last week. I'll say it again. If Jesus needed it, do you think we need it? Absolutely. Verse 50, they didn't understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. He learned from that experience what it meant to be submissive to them. He learned some lessons. He needed to hear the hard question of Mary. And his mother treasured these things up in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Relationships are the primary way that we increase in wisdom and relationship with God. Do you think he would have increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man without Mary and Joseph's iron sharpening iron parenting? No, because he was 100% human, he was 100% God. No, no matter how smart we are, we're oblivious to some things. We're blind to some things. Everybody's got blind spots. Everybody's got places they don't see. No matter how old you are, how close to God you are, how long you've been a Christian, you still need people to point stuff out. I want to show you a video. This is from a movie called The Legend of Bagger Vance. Anybody ever seen it? Legend of Bagger Vance. There's so many parts in this movie that I appreciate. So to set it up, Juna, played by Matt Damon, is a golfer who's struggling. He went to the First World War, came back with all of this PTSD, and he's struggling. Now he's in a tournament. Bagger Vance is this mysterious caddy that shows up with all kinds of wisdom, but it's this iron sharpening iron kinds of wisdom where he doesn't coddle him. He challenges him, and he makes these statements that cause the truth to come to the surface. And so now June has been in this tournament, and he's blown it. He's done horrible all day long, and he's just ready to quit. And Bagger Vance is sitting there, and I want you to see what he does, because this is a combination of this point of poking and then the next one about pushing and prodding people. Now, if you hadn't seen that movie, as Bagger Vance is saying, so you're telling me, and he's kind of repeating the movie, it felt like he was just joining the pity party, didn't it? And he's just going to say, oh, yeah. And then he takes his hard right turn. And I love that line. That's my favorite line. That's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my whole life. And sometimes we need to say that to one another. Because Juna is throwing himself in an incredible pity party, and Bagger can see the potential that he has that Juna doesn't see. We all have blind spots. We need people who are willing to say hard things to us. That's what the church is supposed to be. So Bagger listened, he was engaged, and then he poked, and they gave him the hard truth. Did you notice that Juna acted with, his response, immediate response was anger, right? And he walked out. But what you don't see is later on, after he settles down and he thinks about it, he comes back. So we need not be concerned about the immediate responses that people give us, but the ultimate responses. Because I don't know where I got this idea. Well, when I was in Bible college and then I became the pastor of the first church that I pastored, somehow I had this subconscious idea that I was supposed to make everybody happy. That's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard anybody ever say. I learned real quick that wasn't it. But in Christianity, that's kind of how we feel, isn't it? I'm supposed to make people happy. I'm supposed to make... And no, we're supposed to help people. We're supposed to help one another become what Christ wants us to be. Which brings us to number four, push and prod one another in God's direction. Sometimes gently, sometimes firmly, sometimes hard. But it means almost forcing someone to be in a situation or to move in a place they don't think they want to be. It's goading them when they hesitate. It's pulling them into situations. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. On the third day, after Jesus has spent 40 days in the wilderness with the temptation. He's been, the Holy Spirit lights on him at his baptism. And now he emerges in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now it says, on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, and the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Somebody didn't stock the wine cellar, and so there's a problem, and Mary's there. And she says to him, they have no wine. Now, in women speak, that being interpreted means, guys, do something, right? It's a statement. It's not a request. But embedded in there, you better understand. And Jesus said to a woman, which means, that sounds harsh, but in actuality means, lady, it's a term of endearment and respect. What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, something is going on here. And I can't extrapolate because the scripture doesn't tell us exactly it. But here's Jesus, before he's performed any miracles, before he's gone really into public ministry, seems to be hesitating. And it appears that Mary understands that this is Jesus' time when Jesus doesn't understand it. And so he doesn't let him off the, she doesn't let him off the hook. And then iron sharpens iron relationship. She forces his hand. Now, if it wasn't God's will, he would have said, because he was filled with the Spirit, he would have said, no, I'm not going to do this. But it just appears that he's almost afraid to take that first step. And so Mary forces the issue. Do whatever he tells you to do. And she walks away, and he's stuck there. And guys, you know what that's like, right? You better do something. Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So he took it, and when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants had drawn the water new, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. So Jesus instructs them to fill it. It turns to wine. It rescues the host, and it has forced him to perform his first miracle. Almost under duress. Because he had an iron sharpening iron relationship with his mother. There will be times when you need to get off the fence and do something. And you won't do it unless you have an iron sharpening iron relationship with someone who will force you to do it. Who will prod you. Who will put you in the place where you got to do something. And if you don't have those people in your life, you won't do it. And you will miss out on what God wants you to do. And if you're not serving other people in that kind of relationship, they won't do it. And the whole body of Christ and the kingdom of God loses out. This is the first sign, verse 11, this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, I don't know what was going on in Mary's mind. I don't know what God had revealed to Mary, but here's what I know. It was at that point when the disciples that he had been gathering with him said, that's the Son of God. And that was the point. We need to prod one another. That's what iron sharpening iron friends do. Think about the person's name that you wrote down. Now that we've talked about what these iron sharpening iron relationships are really all about, can you look back to see what they did or said that changed the trajectory for you? That made an impact. Not just a momentary or short term, but in your thinking or in your acting or in who you are or what you are or where you are or what you're doing made such a difference. Did you accept it right away or did it make you mad? I think most of the time we're taken aback because we don't expect it. And we push back sometimes, a lot of times. But thank God those people weren't concerned about our feelings or us pushing back. They were concerned about us and what God wanted us to be. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Would you bow your heads? I'm going to ask you to do the same thing this week. Pray every day, asking God how he wants you to develop those kind of iron sharpening iron relationships. And remember, it's not just you for somebody else, or somebody else for you. It's mutual. It needs to be that kind of relationship where you can both push each other most of the time. There are other times we have mentors or we serve as mentors in a different way, but we need those iron sharpening iron relationships. So would you pray every day, how does God want you? And then how does God want us as a church body? How can we create some way of building those kinds of relationships? Is it possible that we are not all that we should be because we haven't had those relationships? Is it possible there are people in our lives who are not what they need to be because we've been afraid? We've not been committed to that kind of iron sharpening iron. So pray every day. And then in this moment, would you offer yourself up to God and say, that's the kind of person I want to be. Whatever it costs, whatever it requires, Lord, make me an iron sharpening iron person. Lord, I pray that you would do whatever it takes to make this true of us. Pray that you would remind us every day to seek you for these answers. God, I pray that you would transform our thinking. In this upside down culture, this is a stretch. This is a change. And it will pull us out of our comfort zones. It will try us and test us. So I pray that you would help us for your kingdom, for your glory, for your honor, and so that we can live the life that truly satisfies. In the name of Jesus, we pray.